right, good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen? I got to say, there is no better place to be than in His presence. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes these words, "Christ paid the price to free us from the curse that God's law brings by becoming cursed instead of us. The scripture says, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed." It's a reminder of the high price that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, paid. That God the Father paid, giving His only Son for us, the highest price. Amen? And so because we have such a great salvation, today we need to sing and rejoice in the presence of God, thanking Him for paying the highest price for all of us. Amen? Amen. We want you to sing with us today. Please stand. God, we thank You, Father, for Your presence in this house already. And God, You even spoke to me this morning. Those who need to be there are there. And God, thank You most importantly that You are here. So today we worship You. You have paid the highest price. You are faithful. You are glorious to God. And today we worship You in spirit and in truth as You have told us. In Jesus' name, we thank You. Amen. He is faithful. Amen, church. Come on, sing with us. Let's get a little rocky.
Right now, He You're the same. Jesus did. Flashes of light and rolls of thunder. Surrounds me.
testify to the truth that Father God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Those who give thanks that Jesus is the Son of God live in God, and God lives in them. We have come into an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love that He has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us, so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. Because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. Love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. God, just this morning, Jesus, we are so thankful for what You have done for us. I pray this morning that that divine rest would fall upon every heart in this house. That everything that we cannot change or we feel we can't control, divine rest of God come upon our hearts right now. Diffusing every lie, diffusing everything that we believe about ourselves that isn't true. That perfect love of God, that divine destiny of love has met its place. It has come to that place when we accept Christ in our hearts as our Savior and Lord. He has washed us clean. He's washed the slate of sin and the record of sin. He's washed it clean in our hearts. And by faith in what Jesus has done is our victory. We just receive it. We just believe it. That is our victory. Jesus on the cross and His blood that was shed and His resurrection. And now we become as He is, not as He was. We are as He is. Resurrected, seated with Him in the heavenly places, full of divine power, receiving the inheritance from heaven on earth as it is in heaven, the Word of God says, that He told us to pray that way. You would meet every concern this morning with Your divine rest and Your divine peace. Can you just put those concerns before the Lord this morning before we go into the message? Just the things that are burdening our hearts. I know that we have loved ones that aren't feeling well, and things that are happening in our families, things that are happening at our jobs, things that seem difficult. God is able. God is the one who gives us the divine strength. He loves you. He's not causing these things in your life. He's not causing them. He loves you. He will take you through. He will give you what you need. And God, we surrender to You this morning every burden that we carry. Every fear. We surrender that Your divine love would come in and just take its place right now, because that's who we are. Love lives within us. Love has rescued us. Love has chased you down. You need to believe that. You are not stuck in some place that God cannot bring you out of, but He certainly will take you through, and that's a promise. What You've done for us. We thank You that You we thank you that you have filled us with your love. Lord, I pray this morning for physical needs. Father, touching each one of you, whatever you need. I see him touching you. I see him touching backs and touching bones and touching joints, touching minds, touching our souls. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you grab a hold of it? It's part of our inheritance to receive healing. God doesn't want you sick. He does not want us sick. Thank you. in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
I forget where we were traveling this week. My wife might remember, but we saw a rainbow somewhere. We talked about that last week. The glory that's demonstrated in such an amazing creation of our God. I mean, just over the top beautiful. Last week we began a series, Follow the Cloud, and this week in the second part, I just want to kind of pick up just a couple of items because as I've studied this scripture and studied this concept that the Lord has laid on my heart, I go through the scripture and I see a common theme taking place about the cloud and about the glory of God and how they mesh and they flow together. We all know the passage and are familiar with the passage in Genesis chapter 9. It begins in verse 13 when God makes a covenant with Noah and with mankind that he would never again destroy the earth by water, by flood like that. And it's a covenant for man to remember and a covenant for God to remember as though he would forget. Of course, he wouldn't. But the meaning there is this. It's symbolic to God when he looks upon it. He's reminded, again, not that he would ever forget, but his word says he's reminded of that covenant. And it says there in Genesis 9, God said, I set my bow in the cloud. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And so we see the commonality, the common theme of this cloud that is the word in the Hebrew there is a clear manifestation of what they call a theophany. And really, that's just an expression that God is demonstrating his presence on the planet Earth. And inside that theophany of the cloud is the glory of God, the bow. And we talked in the meaning of that word. There's no rainbow in the actual Hebrew. It's bow. I set my bow, and it has a meaning. And generally, the meaning is what we would, if you've ever shot a bow and arrow, it means a forceful event. It means a powerful event. And what we really can see in that passage is this, that the glory of God, the splendor of God is perfect. And because he's perfect and the sin of man on the face of the earth was great and irredeemable, God decided to wipe out the creation except for 8 people. Noah and his wife and 3 sons and 3 daughters-in-law, and use them to repopulate the earth because Noah was perfect in all his generations. And were we to read on in the book of Numbers, I just want to really just read some passages before I get into this to share with you some of the common themes I saw as I went throughout the scripture on this study. The next one is found in Numbers 16, verse 41. We're going to see this cloud and the glory of God. And when we see the glory of God, the Hebrew word means the weightiness of God, the fullness, the power of God. And it's always, almost without exception, enshrouded in this cloud. It's almost like there's such a splendorous, powerful being, which God is, that we have the cloud, and the cloud is really, and I believe without question, it's a symbol of Jesus Christ, the go-between. And so we are, because by the grace of God through Christ, we are protected in the sense from our sin. We're not protected from God. We're protected from the punishment of sin through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this glory of God in the cloud shows up quite often. Numbers 16, verse 41. This is just after Korah's rebellion. Korah was an individual in a family. He was from the Levite tribe, but he wasn't a descendant of Aaron. And God had decided that Moses' brother Aaron was going to be the first high priest. And to be a high priest, you needed not to only be a Levite, which gave you duties within the sanctuary or within the tabernacle, and also teaching responsibilities to teach people the law, but to be a priest, to go into the inner court and to burn the incense, and to one day a year to go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and there sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, the Day of Atonement. You had to be a priest, a descendant of Aaron. And Korah and the family were a little unhappy about that. They basically said, "Who put you guys above us?" And Moses responded, "This was God's decision, not mine." And so there was a rebellion. God set up a test for them to get their censers of incense. And Aaron took his censer of incense. And at the end of that sequence of events, all those rebellious people were judged. And they were killed by a plague. People weren't unhappy. They were unhappy about that. They come the next day and they blame Moses for the outbreak that took place under Korah's rebellion. And Moses, once again, saying, "Look, this is God's decision, not mine." And I pick it up here in Numbers 16, verse 41. "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord,'" meaning you've killed Korah and his family and the rebels. "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And then they fell on their faces." And again, if you know, remember that story, as that passage goes on, that Moses recognizes that the glory of God there in the cloud is there now to pronounce judgment upon the people for a rebellious heart. And so Moses instructs his brother Aaron, the high priest. He says, "Quickly, go get your censer and put incense on it and put coals from the altar of burnt offering and run into the inner court, and run between the plague and the people and put incense on it, that the plague would be stopped." And it says that Moses, that Aaron came and he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was checked. The glory of God had showed up in the cloud. Ezekiel writes in his book, I'll be there in chapter 1 in just a moment. Ezekiel, I think he says in the 30th year, and I believe he's referring to the 30th year of the captivity. Babylon has now destroyed Jerusalem. They've taken prisoners back, exiles. And now that Ezekiel, the prophet, who is actually a priest, is now over in Babylon, and he gets a vision. He gets his calling in the 30th year, he says, but it's in chapter 1, verse 4. Ezekiel says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and the brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of fire." And then jumping over chapter 1, verse 28, Ezekiel writes this, "It's like the appearance of a bow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." I actually selected this picture Peggy has posted here for us, because when I read these passages, although you don't see the rainbow in there, but you see the cloud, the glory, and I believe that, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but from the Ezekiel's description, it almost had to look something like that. It was a fascinating encounter. Into the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples go. Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he's transfigured, and his garments became white, whiter than a fuller could ever launder them. And there's Moses and Elijah. They appear, and they're ministering to him. A fascinating event. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 7 says this, "And a cloud came and overshadowed all of them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.'" Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, he talks about the end times. We've talked about that a number of weeks ago. I believe that events are lining up. I don't want to say beautifully, because it's going to be a difficult time for those that are here on the earth during the time of the Antichrist. But it's a fascinating account. But Jesus writes this in 21 verse 25 of Luke. Jesus describes the last days. He says, "There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity," meaning they can't solve the problems. It's almost like reading the newspaper. "The sea and the waves are roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth." I'll pause there for a moment. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Those things which are coming upon the earth, men's hearts begin to fail them. And you know, from if you've been in this house, that on April 13th, 2029, we know that Apophis is coming very close to the earth if it doesn't strike the earth. And it'll be people that will be undecided right up until the moment it either hits the earth or passes the earth. The scientists are telling us it will fly between the earth and our satellites. That's really low. This rock boulder traveling tens of thousands of miles an hour is the size of the Empire State Building, they tell us. It's huge. And men's hearts will begin to fail them at that point. People will, because they'll recognize they can't get into the deepest bunker and escape this if it were to strike anywhere where they would live. "Things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Coming in the cloud with power and glory. Now when these things begin to happen, church, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen? Man, that's something for the believer to be very joyous about. And then the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus gives his final instructions. The disciple is on the Mount of Olives. And then it says, "Now when Jesus had spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And now he's Jesus, in the supernatural flesh. The glorified body is joined again to this cloud as he often appears. In fact, it's Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says there, "Behold, he is coming in the clouds." In the cloud, he's coming. This is how this cloud is a manifestation of God. This isn't some random cirrus cloud in our sky. It's a clear reference, a theophany, to the appearing of God on the planet. In our responsibility, maybe a better said, is our privilege as believers is to follow that cloud. And we're going to go into the book of Exodus again, where we left off there in chapters 13 and 14, because we know that the people, when they came out of Egypt across the Red Sea on the dry ground, and even before that, there's actually, we're before that point, they're following this cloud. And so I gave you one point of this study last week. Following the cloud requires a walk of faith. Following the cloud requires a walk of faith. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn there to Exodus 13, verse 17. I'm just going to read a couple of those verses here as we move forward. And we finished off last week on 17, I believe, and it says this, "Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, even though it was shorter, even though it was closer, even though it would be more convenient in man's terms. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt." God knew his people. And so this message of following the cloud, because at this time, when we read down to this passage, you'll see they're following the cloud. And when they came east out of Egypt, they wanted to go north into the promised land, because they knew that's where had been promised to them. And But Moses knew better because God had told him, you're going to come and worship on Mount Horeb in the Sinai Peninsula in the wilderness. So Moses would have known this, but the people didn't know. The cloud took them the opposite direction. And I say that to underscore one more time, believers. Following the cloud requires a walk of faith. Following Jesus requires a walk of faith. And it's not for the faint of heart. That's why they call us believers. That's why they call us a people of faith. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm all about reason. God gave us reason, gave us understanding. But understand that when you're talking about the supernatural ways of God, that defies all reason. And that's why scientists have such difficult time trying to figure out where this universe came from. I saw a headline in online articles the other day. It said this, that the universe created itself. The best scientists in the world are trying to figure out. They realize through the new space telescope that's up there, they now are dissing the theory of the Big Bang. You may have seen that. They're thinking what we see, the Big Bang, many of these people are saying it couldn't have happened. Okay, well, I don't know how God did it, but I know who the creator was. I already know that. So whether your theory is proved or disproved to me, it has no real relevance. I already know that my God created this universe. Amen. And in fact, it's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It says, by faith we know that the ages were created by God. Meaning, I believe without question, that means that everything that we see, the universe, was by faith. We know that God created them. He spoke them into being. But these people, again, probably were anxious. They would have known at this point that Pharaoh's army may be coming after, in fact was. We don't read whether there was any dissension or not there. At this point, they're following the cloud. But we, again, the point is this, that to follow the ways of God is going to require a walk of faith in our times that will not always be easy to understand. I could have picked any biblical figure, many of the biblical figures in Scripture, and given an illustration, illustration of this. But I'd like to use the man Abraham. The man Abraham at 75 goes out to a land. He doesn't know where he's going. God sends him out. And he says, I'm going to make a great and mighty nation out of you. And in you and in your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham and his family at this time was very small. But he goes, 75 years old. Because it requires a walk of faith. In fact, it's in chapter 15 of Genesis, one of the most arguably significant passages in Scripture is this, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That very phrase there is and it appears again in the book of Romans, that very phrase is the phrase that is argued that Martin Luther, it inspired him to basically begin the Reformation against the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church had become a religion of much wickedness, but a religion of works. And if you work this way, then God will be pleased. And it is said that when he went to Rome on his first occasion, and he saw the prostitution taking place in the Roman church, the interactions with that lifestyle and so on. And he was climbing the Santa Scarlet. It was supposed to be the staircase out of Pilate's house from Jerusalem that they said had been brought back, and they were to climb this on their knees, and therefore they would receive absolution. And he was climbing on his knees up the Santa Scarlet, and in the back of his mind he kept hearing this, the just will live by faith, my just one will live by faith. And it said he turned around at that point and came down, and his life was never the same, because he knew he was bound in a religion of works. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God. So Abraham believes, 75. 80 comes. 85, no son. Where's my son? Where's my child? We know that he and Sarah, at about 87 years of age of Abraham, Sarah's now 77, they got the idea that to use Hagar, which was Sarah's handmaiden, and Sarah says, have a child with her, you'll have a descendant, and that's what that took place. And we know that Hagar had a child, was named Ishmael. Time goes on. God visits Abraham. Now it's 99. He's 24 years later. God visits him and Sarah. He says, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And the promise that I made to you, that's not going to come from Ishmael. It's going to come from your son. You'll call him Isaac. Sarah hears it and she laughs. She said, in my old age, I'm now 89. He's 99. Is this really going to happen? The theophany, the appearance of God, some would say, and I would agree, was incarnation manifestation of Jesus. Others would say it was a powerful angel. I'm not here to argue that point, but they say, no, next year they're going to find out you'll have a son. Well, sure enough, 100 years of age, he has Isaac. The promise took 25 years. Abraham is following the cloud, and he's not following this cloud very perfectly, is he? And I use that in a metaphorical sense. The cloud didn't come to follow until the time of Moses. But Abraham is listening to the voice of God. He's believing, and this cloud represents the will and the word of God. He got out of God's will, but God was able to redeem it. Thank the Lord for that. But Isaac is born. And then you know the story there in Genesis chapter 22. Isaac is now about 15 years old, we believe. And now God comes to him and says, now you take Abraham, here I am, Lord. Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him to the land of Moriah on a mountain that I will show you, and there you will sacrifice him as a burnt offering. You would almost expect a conversation to be taking place with Abraham and God there, wouldn't you? Like, I probably would. Like, God, wait a minute, help me understand this. This is the son of the promise. Doesn't make sense. There's no indication Abraham questioned it. Why? Because God had prepared him by following his will all these years. Again, if you allow me the latitude of following the cloud, following the promise, following the will of God, that Abraham was not the man at 115 that he was at the age of 75. He had been transformed by faith. In that relationship with God, his life was transformed. And it took that level of faith for Abraham to say, yes, God, I will go right away to the land of Moriah, 3 days' journey from where he was, the land of Moriah, where we know that is Jerusalem. And he took his son to the mountain in Jerusalem, which I believe without question was Calvary, would be called later Calvary. And he took him and he offered him and prepared to offer him as a burnt offering to God. He bound him and he brought back the knife to slay his son. When God intervened, it says, Abraham, do not slay your son Isaac, for now I know you believe me. And you know the substitutionary atonement was then given, the sacrifice. There was a ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and he took that and he sacrificed. That substitutionary atonement was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who would be the substitutionary atonement for you and for me. But when God said to Abraham, now I know, then he began to pronounce blessings upon his lineage from which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. The writer of Hebrews says that Abraham had a promise over his son's life. And he knew he had such great faith by the time he was 115 years old, by the experience of a God who had never steered him wrong, that he knew that even if he slew his son, that God was able to bring him back to life. Because he had a promise on the son, Isaac. That's faith from following the cloud. The next point, though, as we move on, following the cloud at times leads us into the wilderness. Following the cloud at times leads us into the wilderness. Verse 18 of chapter 13 of Exodus. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Again, by logic, they would have gone east and then north. the cloud, God, and they're following the cloud now, we'll find out later, as I said, they went east, but they went south into the wilderness up to the banks of the Red Sea. An impossible path in the natural. Knowing these people, what I see about them in the Old Testament, they were grumblers, and I can't imagine a few of them weren't grumbling, but I will not invent scripture here. He led them by way into the wilderness. It was Paul, when he was saved, he was given the appearance of really the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. He's stricken down. He becomes blind. He's led into Damascus, comes to the city, goes to a certain house. God calls out a young disciple, Ananias, was really, in scriptural terms, an unknown. But he called Ananias. He says, go down there where Paul tells him exactly, gives him the address basically, go down and lay hands on this Saul. He was still called Saul. For he is a chosen vessel of mine. Ananias politely starts to argue with, Lord, Lord, this can't be your will. We know that this Saul is now ravaging the church. He's murderous. And he says, you go regardless because he's a chosen vessel. So he goes down there. He lays hands on Saul. He says, Brother Saul, receive the Holy Spirit. It says he was immediately healed. The scales fell off his eyes. He received the Holy Spirit. And then guess what he did next? He went to the wilderness. This was a Jewish man. He knew God's law. He knew the history. He knew the events that were taking place in that area that we call Arabia. And then many would argue, and I would agree with them, that Paul went where Moses went. Paul went where Elijah went. Paul went where the works of God had been poured out so many times in their history. And I believe without question, he says he went to Arabia, and most likely he went to what they call Horeb. And we know he spent time there. It could be as little as a week. It could be as much as almost 3 years. We don't know. But when Paul came back, he was transformed. He spent time with God and was drawn into the wilderness. And there he was alone to encounter the Holy Spirit and to learn the things that God needed to teach him on, because he didn't understand the grace of God. He didn't understand how the Messiah was actually already appearing and is now was crucified by the Jews. When the cloud takes us into the wilderness, church, God's got something to show us. God's got something to show us. And many of you can relate to what I just said, by the way. The cloud, the will of God, Jesus Christ, has taken us at times into the wilderness. And I'll probably spend the remaining time talking about that. But before I get to it, I want to be true to the text here. Read verse 19. To me, this was so fun. Like, I'm amazed how God, what he places in Scripture. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Isn't that interesting? And we know in the book of Genesis, the last chapter, Joseph made the sons of Israel promise, when you leave this place, take my bones with you. Take them back home to our home, to the promised land. I want to be buried there permanently. And understand, nearly 400 years had passed. So those bones were quite dusty by then. He took the bones of Joseph with him, for he made him, the sons of Israel, solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you. Don't miss that. I'm going to dwell on that. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Joseph's bones meant something. It was more than just doing their ancestor a favor. Although they were loyal, they were honoring this man who really had delivered the family generations before. But I want to just give you, I think I have 3 or 4 symbols of Joseph's bones for the people. It says Moses carried them. Now, you could say, well, did Moses actually do it, or did he have somebody else? I don't know. The scripture says Moses took them. So I believe he probably had them with him, or always with him. That's my guess. But here's one. Moses' bones are symbolic to these people who have been slaves for 400 years. That's all that they knew. And now they're being delivered. When the time was right, when the fullness of time had come. Number one, the bones were a symbol, Joseph's bones were a symbol of endurance and success in the face of adversity and trial. Because these people had been slaves for 400 years. They needed to understand that God's favor will bring them success in the face of adversity. When times are tough, and they are right now because they're heading to the wilderness, and now they're on the banks of the Red Sea very soon, they need to understand something. They need a symbol of success, and they didn't have any, except for Joseph's bones. Joseph was a symbol of endurance. You remember he was betrayed by his brothers. Can you imagine? I think many of us have been betrayed by, probably all of us, have been betrayed by people in our lives. But to be betrayed by your own flesh and blood is such a painful event. He's betrayed because they're jealous of him. They didn't like his dreams. Joseph was a dreamer. And you know the story. They took him and threw him into the pit. They wanted to kill him. And then they looked up and beheld a caravan of camels coming. It's almost like you could turn the chapter, and the chapter 2 or 3 starts with this. The brothers looked up while Joseph's in the pit. They look up. Here comes a caravan of camels. I suspect Joseph would have wanted a rope. I suspect Joseph would have wanted his dad to come and catch those brothers and do what they were doing. I think he thought that would have been a really good deliverance for him. In fact, he probably couldn't even see the caravan of camels coming because he was in the pit so deep. But his brother saw it. Here comes the caravan of camels. Church, I remind you, sometimes God's rescue plan is a caravan of camels. It doesn't seem like it's going to be deliverance for you and for me, but it is. And it was for Joseph. But it didn't take him anywhere really that good. It sold him into slavery. In fact, it's fascinating. You study that passage. Guess which brother it was that saved his life and redeemed him? It said, let's not kill the lad. Let's make some money off him. It was Judah. Judah was the one that delivered Joseph. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, our Redeemer, our Deliverer? It was in the lineage to be a Redeemer. They looked up and beheld a caravan of camels. It's God's rescue plan. If you've been in this house, and you have, you know and in fact it's on our screen that rotates out there regularly. One of my favorite verses in the scripture has become, it's Psalm 105, and I think it's 19. It says these words about Joseph. Until the time that Joseph's word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. Joseph basically was in the wilderness, and he would have been, quote unquote, following the cloud, which means, in this case, following God's will. Doing what he was told. He was just telling the dream that God gave him. And for that, he suffered the persecution at the hands of his brothers, sold into slavery. He was being refined. God had plans for him, but it didn't end there. You know the story. He was sold to Potiphar as a slave, rose to the higher levels, became in charge of his house, then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Now he's thrown in jail. Now he starts going through the ranks. He becomes the trustee in the jail, we call that today. He became the jailer's right-hand man. And that takes us to the second point of these bones of Joseph. The bones of Joseph was a symbol of God's presence and deliverance. The bones of Joseph were a symbol to the people of God's presence and deliverance. Joseph was sold into slavery. His parents were now gone. They were far away. In fact, I believe his mother has died at this point. His brothers were gone. There was nobody around, but the word says, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. He was sold into slavery in Potiphar's house. Again, he's a slave, but he gets promoted because the Lord was with Joseph. He then goes into jail because of the false accusation, but the word says, but the Lord was with Joseph and gave him favor in front of the jailer. It's the same God who gave Joseph the dream. He gave him the dungeons. He was following the cloud. And it wasn't a great path. Sometimes, folks, God leads us into the wilderness. And this I love. Joseph's bones were a symbol of a life of faith, which demonstrates that with God all things are possible. It's a symbol of a life of faith which demonstrates that with God all things are possible. Do you think a nation that knew only slavery needed the bones of a dreamer? They needed the bones of an icon who had endured all these things and had lived by faith. They needed the bones of a dreamer in their presence. My daughter, Callie, and her family are in Washington, D.C. this weekend. Took the children down there. Sent me a picture of the office door of the Speaker of the House. I deleted it. But she sent me a picture. They went to a museum. Picture of the hat, the top hat that Abraham Lincoln was wearing when he was murdered at Ford's Theater in Washington. I didn't delete that. Callie sent the first one as a joke. She's quite a kidder. But the hat, when I saw the hat, and it's actually, when I saw the hat, I could see the Ford's Theater in my mind, and I could see the murder taking place of this president who had delivered so many from slavery, of the evils of slavery that this country permitted, even in the church at times. Although, give the church credit, it was the church that was really pushing hard the Christian people that are saying slavery is wrong, it's against God's law. And these men and women, just because they're of a different skin color, are not to be sold as property. They are sons and daughters that are created by God. And Lincoln was an icon of that. And when I saw that hat, I remembered what he endured at this nation of a civil war. Because a civil war, people say, well, a civil war wasn't over slavery. Okay, well, maybe it was also whether the Union would stay together or not. And I get that. But at the crux of it was people that thought they needed to own people to get to make money to pick in their plantations down south, especially. It was an icon to me, and this would have been similar to what we see in Joseph's bones to the people, that it was a symbol of faith, a man who walked by faith. And get this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. It says this, the writer of Hebrews. Remember, Hebrews 11 is the faith passage. It says, by an act of faith, Joseph, while dying, prophesied. This is Peterson's The Message. I love this translation. He prophesied the exodus of Israel and made arrangements for his own burial back in the land. Here's a man of faith. He would have known what God's promise was to Abraham. You study this, the encounter that Abraham had with God. He said, your people will be slaves for 400 years. So now it's not long after that promise, within 100 years, that now Joseph is now in the land. He's now second in command in Egypt. And not long after that, he's going to die. But he knows the promise of God has been given. And he knows it's even hundreds of years away. But he says, hey, when you guys leave, take my bones with you. He was that sure of it. There's a man who lives by faith. When revival comes and this house is full of people seeking God, and if I'm not here, remember me. Because I can see it. And so can you, or you would not be here. Yeah, I get a little emotional in a good way. And this is the kind of faith that Joseph had. He knew it was going to take place. And these people needed an icon of faith because they had lived as slaves generation after generation after generation. They didn't have dreams. They were like prisoners. All things are possible. You know the story of Roger Bannister. He's an athlete, a sprinter, a miler. It was said by those who say such things back in the 40s and 50s that man could never break a 4-minute mile. Ever. The body could not survive it and sustain it. 1954 comes along. Roger Bannister showed the impossible is possible. He became an icon of the time. And now, within a year, other people are breaking the mile, the 4-minute mile. It is said now that now over thousands of people, over 1,000 people are able to run the 4-minute mile, have run it in history. But that barrier was there. But he made the impossible seem possible. And the people could look at Joseph's bones and they would say, they should say, if he can do it, we can do it. If God did it for Joseph, he'll do it for us. Amen? And I'm going to finish out that passage what we began last week. Verse 20 of chapter 13. And then they set out from Succoth, and they camped in Ethan on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. As I close that out, I want to just say a couple things. That passage. I want you to remember that the presence of God did not depart from them, even though they were in the wilderness. I put it this way, a wilderness journey does not mean we are disconnected from God, church. Quite the contrary. We may be right with the cloud and right where he wants us to be at the time. You say a wilderness doesn't sound good. It isn't good. But understand, the wilderness, in fact, I summarize it in 2 points. Our wilderness, number one, they're a place of silence where we can hear finally. I think it was Pat Paulson in the 60s or 70s. I don't know why I remember this commercial. But I remember him, we were talking about noise pollution. It was either Pat Paulson or maybe some, I forget, maybe he's a politician, but remember, he was in the city, it was really noisy, he was trying to talk, and all of a sudden, everything got silent. And he says, what was that? I just remember, I don't know why I remember that, but all of a sudden, he could hear. Well, you've heard me say a number of times, when I go to Death Valley, one of the things I like about Death Valley is there are not a lot of people there. All you can hear is, I have it on my phone, it's the desert wind. Sometimes I get a little, I don't know, I like to listen to it. I just play it. Like it sound. But I tell you what, when you get there, you can definitely get alone and you can see the grandeur and the glory of God demonstrated. And you can see the creative wonder. And you can just, and again, it's not. I'm not listening to the wind. I'm listening for the voice of God in the silence. I don't worship the wind. I worship the God who creates the wind. But the wilderness is a place of silence for us to hear, and it's a place of total reliance on God. If he'd have sent them north to fight the Philistines, God already knew they would fail because they would be cowards because they were slaves. They didn't know how to fight. But even if they were to win, how are they going to learn to depend on God when they go over the land they're already full of fruit and food? God's going to show these people how to depend on him. And that takes a wilderness sometimes, church. Think about it. Think about the times that you've gone through the trials and tribulations of this life. And I'm not talking about the times when, I'll talk about myself for a minute. I'm not talking about the times that I've been disobedient and got myself in a jam. I'm talking about just living my life, doing what I hear God saying and commanding in his word. And all of a sudden things take a turn and go south. God has a purpose in that. I don't know if I'll have time to develop that fully, but I definitely want to get to part of that before I close today. It's in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. God is talking about Israel. At that time was disobedient. And God says these words, therefore, behold, I'm going to draw her, allure her, and I'm going to bring her into the, not the promised land, I'm going to bring her into the wilderness, and there will speak soft words to her heart. Because they could hear in the wilderness. And so it is with us. Moses was trying to stand up for his Hebrew brothers. He just did it the wrong way. God wasn't telling him to murder the Egyptian guard. Moses now is on the run. He goes into the wilderness. 10 sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. 40 years he's in the wilderness and he's learning to shepherd the sheep because God needed someone who would shepherd the people. and not fly off the handle and want to punch Aaron in the face. We're building a golden calf, for example. He had some training in the wilderness to teach him to be a shepherd, because if you can shepherd sheep, you should then be able to shepherd people. He had to spend some time in the wilderness. We talk about Elijah. You remember when Jezebel threatened his life, that his head would be like the heads of those prophets that he had basically slew down along the stream at the bottom of Mount Carmel. It says he saw fear and he ran. And people could easily try to condemn the prophet for running. What kind of godly man are you? I don't think whatsoever that that's a criticism of Elijah when he ran. Understand, he was running from Jezebel, but he was running towards God. He went to Horeb. He went to Horeb. That's where he went. Same place Moses has the encounter on a mountain. Elijah goes there. And I think he just needed that encounter with God, and he got one. And what God say? Come out of your cave. Go your way. Go back to Damascus. Anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu king over Israel. And anoint Elisha. He's going to be the prophet in your place. Train him up. I got work for you to do. And he was energized by that encounter with God. Even in the wilderness, it says God supernaturally fed him on at least two occasions. Cakes were baked by his head. There was water and supernatural provision. That's how he learned that God was not far from him. And even though he did not get the opportunity to take out Jezebel, even though he took out much of her cult, he anointed the man who ultimately would, Jehu. Or was responsible for the anointing, I should say. And finally, when the cloud takes us into the wilderness, I speak of the most perfect icon in the scripture, Jesus Christ, who as soon as he was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the Jordan, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, it said the Spirit impelled him. We don't use that word much. We say compelled. Impelled, drove him into the wilderness. Why? Son of God, he's sinless already. I believe without question, one of the purposes was it was going to be demonstrated that he would be able to survive every temptation that man would have to survive, yet without sin, so that he could then give us that perfect blood that was shed through for forgiveness of our sins, that perfect salvation. Only a man who's endured temptation without sin would be able to do that. Following the cloud the long way enabled Israel. And I'll lead up to the point where I'll probably have to drop off. It enabled Israel to experience one of the most miraculous events in history and witness the destruction of their enemy. This all because they followed the cloud into the wilderness. I just have to give you something very quickly. Verse chapter 14. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi Harathion, between Migdol and the sea. You will camp in front of Baal Zephon, and opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.'" They're wandering around. Like, what is this cloud doing? It's taking it this way, taking it that way. Pharaoh now sees it, thinks they're confused, they're lost. Why did I let these people go? He's going to change his mind. God says this, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And get this, I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." You see this circling in the wilderness following this cloud that doesn't seem to make sense. And now they're coming up very soon to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and now it doesn't seem like Moses knows where he's going. But this cloud has taken us to these crazy places. What is going on here? God has a plan. He says, "I'm going to be honored." through your wilderness journey, and then Egypt will know I am the Lord. You study the 10 plagues that struck Egypt, that God struck Egypt with. Those 10 plagues, they dealt with 10 Egyptian so-called gods. Hali was the god of Nile, the Nile that they counted on. God turned it into blood. He showed that I'm more powerful than your god. I am the god of creation. Ra was the sun god. That was their most high god. God sent such darkness over the land that the Egyptians couldn't see their hand in front of the face. God was saying, I'm showing you, I've created the sun. I control its power, not your god or supposed god, Ra. The death of the firstborn son of Osiris and Isis, was Horus. And they saw him as some type of redeemer, as though he was a counterfeit Christ, put in there by Satan himself. We call them later in the Old Testament, Baal and Ashtaroth, the mother and female and male deity. But this son, Osiris, the firstborn of them, God struck the land and he killed all the firstborn. And he's showing them, I'm God. We're going to pick it up there next week. We'll talk about this wilderness journey and this following the cloud and being obedient. We'll talk when we start next week with a man named Job. He knew something about wilderness journeys. He knew something about following the cloud, even when it didn't make sense. When his own wife, who has lost, they'd lost basically everything, she says to him, just curse God and die. It's not doing you any good. Job responded, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You can close your Bibles. If I was to describe the emotions that I see on many on this planet right now, certainly in this nation, one of the top emotions, if not the top, what I see is fear. Fear of what's taking place, fear of the economy, fear of what's going on in the government, fear, and this is the left and the right, there's this fear over, is my 401k going to be worth any good? Am I going to be able to drive my new car in 5 years? They're going to outlaw gas-powered cars, not in Pennsylvania, I guess California and Virginia, in a number of years. And I'm just really just random thoughts, but like fear is overtaking Americans. Again, fear of the economy. Some are afraid of the COVID virus, and now what's the next virus? Who knows? Fear of are we going to see an actual safe and secure election? Or not? What's going to be taking place in this November? Is the count going to be fair? Is it going to be accurate? Fear that our political leaders are not doing as they should. Fear that our enemies, China, especially China and Russia, could have ill intent and do have ill intent towards us. Fear that we have an open border, that criminals are coming across, and God forbid someone we know or love could be could come into a dose of heroin that's laced with something that will take their life and not know it. Fear. My Bible says that the Son of Man has set you free. You will be free indeed. Amen? And that's the freedom that I hope everyone in this house has today. That despite the circumstances of what we see on the political horizon, on the economic horizon, as we see our strategic oil reserve being depleted by 1 million barrels a day. My God has a plan. And even though we walk through the wilderness, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is running over. And that cup is peace. It's joy. I have a firm foundation, an anchor within the veil. His name is Jesus Christ. And church, so do you. So do you. I'm going to ask the Paul and Alan to please come and join me. We're going to close with a song that I hope speaks to your hearts. And as I close, I also want to just kind of revisit what I spoke about, because I don't know where you're at. Some of you may say, you know what, I'm not in the wilderness. I'm in an oasis right now. It's awesome. Praise God for the oasis. They come at times. But sometimes those wilderness journeys, they take us by surprise, even when we're following the Holy Spirit. We're in the cloud, and the cloud has taken us somewhere we really don't like. I want to just encourage you, believer, God has a plan for your life for that. And at times, it could be something as simple as we read there in Exodus 14, God was going to be glorified through it. And as a believer that's grounded in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to say, God, it's okay. Even if I have to pay the price of suffering, but that is but for a moment, my light affliction, I know the price that you paid. And if my obedience to you, even in the wilderness, glorifies you and your name in front of my friends, in front of my family, in front of my culture, in front of this nation, then God, I'm yours. Amen? There's nothing to fear. Please stand as I pray, and we're going to sing, begin to play in just a moment. God, we thank you, Father, for your amazing grace, your amazing love. God, we thank you for the cloud, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the leading of your word, the sacrifice that was made by you, Jesus. Thank you for the price you paid. And God, right now, I rebuke any fear in any heart that is in this house today. And God, I pray, Father, for a download of faith of the Holy Spirit. As the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. God, I say the same thing to you right now. We say it to you, Lord, increase our faith. Because where there's faith, there is no fear. We will not be slaves to fear any longer. Thank you, Father, for a visitation of your Holy Spirit. In this service today, we sing to honor and glorify your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us as we sing.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to my family. Your blood flows through my veins. Sing that again. From my mother's womb, have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave. to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am surrounded by the arms of the Father. I am surrounded by sounds of deliverance. We've been liberated from my bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Split the sea so I could walk right through. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I can stand and sing. I am a child. You split the sea so I could walk. Fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I can stand and sing. I am a child of love. You split the sea so I could walk right through. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I can stand and sing. I am a child of God. Oh yes, I am a child of God. Oh yes, I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Wow, amen. God, thank you. Thank you that even though our journey could take us into the wilderness, we know that your name will be glorified. We know that you will care for us and you will train us and raise us up as you did with Abraham, as you did with Moses, as you did with Joseph, as you did with Job, as you did with Esther. Through difficult times and perilous times, and even if you take us to the wilderness, when another way would have been shorter and simpler, we would think, you have something to show your sons and daughters. And because of that, we have nothing to fear. And for that, we thank you, Father, for the confidence that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. You may be, please be seated just for a moment, and then we're going to, I think we have one or two things to fill you in on, and then we're going to dismiss you. I just want to say thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. You say, you don't have to thank me, Pastor. I'm not saying that. It does my heart good. It just does my heart good to see people, God's people, hungry to hear His Word. And get in the presence of the Holy Spirit and worship our Most High God, who is so worthy. Amen. Praise God. So, Wednesday, August 31st, 6 p.m., we hope you can join us again for prayer. Pastor Sherry will give a teaching session, as she customarily does. We'll have a time of worship, a time of prayer, crying out to our God and really thanking our God just for what an amazing God He is, and how He has shown us blessings and blessings and blessings. Even at times when we've been in the wilderness and come out of them, we are so much better off, we are so much wiser, we are so much more experienced, and we have so much more faith in the God, knowing He will bring us through. Amen? Amen. Isn't that awesome? I don't know if I meant, I don't want to digress too much, but with the impetus of the worship team, I think it was, and the tech team, I should say, the lofty people up there, we call them, we've gone to this, and I really think some beautiful, just really just kind of brings things to life. So I hope you're enjoying that. It seems to be a good transition for us. But God continues to meet each and every need of this house. Amen? Amen. So thank you for being a faithful part of it. Would you please stand as we dismiss you? And God, we pray right now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us all, always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you all.